Good morning, church family. My name is Jacob, and I am delighted to be here with you today as we continue our series in Jonah chapter 2. I got a chance to preach last week, and I'm here this week. I told my mother I'm a big boy preacher now. And this is exciting. It's a big day for us. It really is. Open your Bibles to Jonah 2, and as you turn there, I'm going to tell a quick story. It was 1995. And I was 11 years old, and my little brother Taylor was 7. I've got a picture I've asked David to show so you can see the characters in this story. The 90s were great, yeah? They were great. Braided belts everywhere. I peaked at 11. Did y'all know that? It was a summer day, and my mother had taken us to the grocery store. Get rid of that, David. Thank you. We had gone to the grocery store, and we were on our way home, and whenever we went to the grocery store, our chore was to get all of the groceries out of the trunk of the car and into the kitchen. So we get home, I'm 11, my brother's 7. My mom, she's a capable woman, but she grabs like one bag, right? She gives the bread so we don't squish it. And then we have to go and get all the groceries into the kitchen. And so we go back and forth grabbing groceries to the kitchen and back to the trunk of the car in a blonde blur of productivity. So I am going and doing my chore, and I grab a bag, all these bags, and I'm ready to head inside, and I realize that there's one bag left. And I go inside, and I see my brother headed out the other direction, and so I assume that he is going to get the final bag containing a gallon of milk and a gallon of juice. So if he's going to get that bag, I'm going to go inside, I'm going to drop these bags off, and I'm done. My chore is complete, and I head upstairs to play Nintendo. I'm playing video games for maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes, and I realize I don't know where my brother is. He normally would have done what he always do, when he'd come inside, drop it off, and then just like come up and start annoying me, bothering me, right? That's what little brothers do. But he didn't do that, and I don't know where my brother is. So I go downstairs to my mom and say, hey, where's Taylor? She's in the kitchen doing whatever mothers do in the kitchen. I still have no idea. He's probably outside playing. Don't worry about it. Well, that's good enough for me, so I go back upstairs. But what had happened is that Taylor came out to the trunk of the car and saw a bag left, and he assumed that I was going to come out and get it. And what he was going to do is get inside the trunk of the car to scare me. That's right. I'm shocked as well that a little brother would do this to me. And so he gets up in the car, and he puts one hand on the lid of the trunk and one hand on the ground. But what happens is he puts his hand down on the baseball equipment that is ever present in the back seat of all boy mom's cars, right? And the dust from the ball field comes up into his nose, and he sneezes, moving his hand, and the lid of the trunk shuts on top of him. He's stuck in the trunk of my mom's Honda Accord in the middle of a summer day. I'm inside playing video games, and he's stuck. He can't get out. He pushes, and he prods. He tries to kick at the seats, and it won't open. He tries to lift up the trunk, and it won't open. He's desperate, and he's stuck. Well, as luck would have it would seem, randomly, our dear friends, the Newbill family, just popped by unannounced. Terry Newbill and my mom have been best friends since second grade. Their oldest son, Britton, and I have been best friends since we were born, and their daughter, Hannah, and Taylor were the same age. So they pull up the driveway, and they get out of the car, and they go inside, and my brother hears them, and he decides in his 7-year-old brain, I better not say anything. That would be embarrassing. And it's only till they go far enough past the trunk of the car, through the garage, and past the front porch that he realizes that's a terrible idea. And he starts screaming and beating from the inside of the trunk. But they're too far. They can't hear him. The Newbills come inside. Mom and Terry talk. Britton comes up. Hannah's doing whatever. Another 15, 20, 30 minutes pass by before I realize I don't know where my brother is. He would surely come. If he knew family friends were here, he would come out. He would play. We would know where he was. And I go to my mom again and say, I don't know where Taylor is. And she says, okay, let's look for him. We look throughout the house. We go outside and look, and I'll never remember standing on our front porch looking through the garage and seeing my mom run to the car because she finally hears his screaming and his beating. She opens up the trunk, and he just comes pouring out, face bright red, tears and sweat streaming down his face. He was okay after all. He's still weird, but he was okay. After he was okay, Mom asked him, Taylor, what did you do in there? He says, Mom, I prayed and I laid my face against the juice. That's a true story. That's a true story from our family, and it's one we like to tell. Jonah, the prophet, finds himself in a similar position. In Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go and preach the good news of repentance to the Gentiles. But Jonah, through disobedience or hatred in his heart, goes the opposite direction, pays a fare, gets on a boat, and is heading to Tarshish, the other side of the world, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord pours out a piece of his justice onto the sea, and a storm rises, so much so that everybody thought they were going to die. And ultimately, the Gentile sailors take Jonah and throw him overboard into the sea to near certain death. Jonah is drowning in the sea, and he is going to die, and he cannot help himself. My brother, he was calling to get out of the trunk. Jonah, in Jonah 2, is riding from the belly of a fish. We have to clarify, Jonah was not longing to get out of the belly of the fish. He knew that the fish was God's mercy to him, God's love, God's salvation to him. He is remembering from the belly of the fish when he was, as he says, in the belly of Sheol, in death. He is there, drowning in the sea, calling out for help. That's where we find Jonah at the end of chapter 1, until the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him up and to save him. The Lord appointed a great fish to save Jonah because he is a faithful God who's going to save his prophet and the Ninevites. Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's 10 verses and I'm going to read them. They'll also be available on the screen. Follow along with me. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. In verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He is in the sea. He is drowning. And it says he prayed to the Lord his God, which is a piece of irony here because Jonah is running the other direction from God. He says he fears God, but he's being disobedient. And now he's praying to his God. The captain had said, arise, sleepyhead, call out to your God. But Jonah has not prayed. And it's only now, when he is desperate, do we recognize Jonah's prayer, calling out to his God from the belly of the fish. A lot of bellies so far in Jonah, right? He had gone down to the belly of the boat, and now he's in the belly of the fish. Remember when he was in the belly of Sheol. Sheol, this Hebrew word for Hades, or hell, or death, or the grave. He calls out from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. This part of Jonah becomes a familiar Thanksgiving psalm. It stops being narrative and starts being a prayer of Jonah, in the form of a Thanksgiving psalm. There are many different types of psalm. There's corporate psalms, celebration psalms, lamentation psalms, and this prayer, all of this chapter, is a Thanksgiving psalm. It might sound familiar to you because it is quite familiar. Jonah, in his moments of desperation, goes back to the songs of his youth as a child because, after all, he was a smart Jewish boy, and he remembered the psalms that he heard as a kid, like Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. This is a psalm of David at the after he had defeated his enemies, including King Saul. He says in Psalm 18, verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." If it sounds familiar, it's because it is. It's because Jonah is hearing the prayers of his childhood, and he's replying them to this moment of desperation. Psalm 30, another thanksgiving psalm from David at the dedication of the Holy Temple. He writes in verses 2 through 3, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." Jonah borrows some phrases to apply to his life when he says in verse 2, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." This verse, verse 2, is the thesis statement for the rest of the prayer of how Jonah was drowning, and he called out to the Lord. From the belly of hell, he called out to God. There are many truths in this passage, and we are going to look at five of them. And the first truth is that the Lord hears our prayers. The Lord hears our prayers. We can call out to him. We can call out to him in our moments of desperation, in our moments of darkness. We don't believe the lies that we are tempted to believe. There are many lies in the world that tempt us, and one of them is to believe that I am alone. That I am alone, that nobody hears me, that nobody knows me. We may not say the words, "You know what? I think I'm alone in the universe." We may not say that, but with how we think and how we act, we are tempted to believe that I'm alone, that nobody knows me. Yes, I have friends and family around, but they don't understand me. They don't know who I really am. The darkness and the deep overwhelms us, and we are tempted to believe that I am alone. But the truth is, we are not alone. The Lord hears our prayers. We can call out to him in the name of Jesus, and he hears us. We can call out to him our distress, and he answers our prayers. This is what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Do you believe that the Lord hears your prayers? Do you believe that you are not alone, that he will not leave you or forsake you? You can call out to God, and he hears our prayers. This is good news. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah recognizes that it was God who cast him into the deep. Sure, it was the hands of the Gentile sailors who took him and threw him overboard, right? But it was God. It was God's justice throwing him overboard, casting him into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounded me. All of this very watery language. "All your waves and your billows passed over me," describing where he was in the sea. The deep surrounded him in the heart of the sea, waves and billows. Then he said, "I am driven away from your sight." I'm driven away from your sight. I've been fleeing from you, and I feel disconnected from you. And that is because, this is point number two, God judges our disobedience. God judges our disobedience. He is a holy God, and he is a just God. And Jonah says, "I was driven away from your sight." This reminds us of being in the garden when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were cast out of that garden, driven away from the sight of the Lord. Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says later, "The wages of the sin is death." God is a just God, and he will judge our disobedience. He judges our disobedience because he's a just God, and his wrath, his anger must be satisfied. The lie that we are tempted to believe is, "I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. My actions, my words, they have no consequences. I can do whatever I want. I can think whatever I want. I can engage and indulge in my anger when someone cuts me off on 280, right? 280 is there for our sanctification, for the record. I can do whatever whatever I want with my words, talking about other people, and my actions and my thoughts when I'm judging other people. I can do what I want with my body. I can do whatever I want, but we can't. God has laid out commands and teachings for us to follow, to be obedient to him because he loves us. It's not to keep us from anything, but it's so that we may have a life abundantly. We can't do whatever we want. The Lord judges our disobedience. Jonah says, I was driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Drowning in the sea, he says, I will again look on your holy temple. There's a visual image here that he was driven away from God's sight, but he is going to turn and look to God's holy temple. This is the physical picture of repentance, right? To turn the other direction, to look on God's holy temple. The holy temple in Jerusalem on the top of the mountain there is the place where God dwelt. It's where he dwelt with his people. And he is looking to the temple not to say, oh, that's pretty, but to call out for salvation. He's looking to the holy temple to call out for mercy, recognizing that he has run the opposite direction and that God will judge his disobedience, but he's turning to look for mercy. I will look upon your holy temple. Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. The waters closed in over me. It's almost the picture of a casket closing. The deep surrounded me. All that was around him was water. That's all he sees and can recognize. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Almost the picture of linen cloth being wrapped around a corpse. He says he was at the roots of the mountains. He's describing where he is physically. If the temple is at the top of the mountain, it goes down into the sea, and he is at the root of that mountain, down in the bottom of the sea. He is far from God, and he's telling us where he is at the root of the mountain. He is at rock bottom. He is at rock bottom. Have you been there before? As a result of your disobedience and the consequences therein, have you found yourself at rock bottom? You've made a huge mess of your life. You've messed up, and you are at rock bottom. You're trapped inside the trunk of a car and you can't get out. You're at rock bottom. We are tempted to believe the lie in those moments that I am doomed. I am doomed. There's no hope for me. I'm too far gone. I've made too many mistakes. I'm doomed. But that's not the truth. Jonah continues to say, he describes where he is physically at rock bottom, at the root of the mountains. But then he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He describes where he is spiritually. I went down to the land where the bars closed on me forever. These bars are a gate. And if we believe heaven has pearly gates, then we believe that hell has gates as well. These are the gates of hell, the bars being closed in on him forever. This is how far away from God he felt and he was physically and spiritually. We are tempted to believe that we are doomed and too far gone and that we can find ourselves beyond the gates of hell. But Jonah says at the end of verse 6, and this is perhaps the most important verse, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Point 3, the Lord lifts us up. The Lord lifts us up. We are not doomed. We can call on the name of the Lord, and he lifts us up. In Matthew chapter 12, scribes and Pharisees talked to Jesus and asked him for a sign. And he says, I'm not going to give a sign to you, you evil and adulterous generation, but only one sign I will give to you, and that will be the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, Jonah the prophet, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified and buried, and he would be in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the earth. And on the third day, God would say to him, arise. Jesus knew he was going to die and be buried. And the Apostles' Creed says he was descended into hell, that he was beyond the gates of hell, so we wouldn't have to be. And on the third day, God said to him, arise. And Jesus woke up, not just woke up, resurrected, and removed the linen cloths that were wrapped around him and folded them up and was resurrected to go and tell the good news that he is a God who created heaven and earth and even is sovereign over death. We are not doomed. The Lord lifts us up. If we call on the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord, then we are exalted as well. We are lifted up. We are co-heirs with Christ. This is good news to us today. The Lord lifts us up. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah says in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, when my eyes were closing and the lights were flickering, and my life was fainting away, it was then I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I remember the God who created the heaven and earth and sea. I remembered the Lord. It's in these moments that Jonah finds himself as the prodigal prophet. The prodigal prophet, like the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke, the two sons, the younger son goes to his father and says, Father, I'd like my inheritance now, please. I know you're not dead, but I wish it were so, and I would like this money. And the father gives it to him. And he takes that money and he goes and he squanders it on disobedient living, on wild living, spending his money on whatever he wanted to do. He had spent it all. His friends were gone, and he found himself sleeping amongst the pigs, longing to eat what they ate. And it's there, the Gospels say, he came to himself. He remembered himself. He remembered who he was and where he was from. And he says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he does. He goes home. And on the road home, his father sees him from far away and starts running to him. A father of love and of mercy starts running to him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father takes a ring and puts it on his finger and a robe and puts it on his shoulders and says, slaughter the fattened calf. My son has come home. My son was dead, but is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Jonah says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Point 4, the Lord saves our lives. The Lord saves our lives. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Perhaps Jonah is remembering the Gentile sailors and their prayers to their gods to no avail, saying those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love, the steadfast love of a merciful and loving Father. Because of our Father, we have hope. And if you worship anything else, you forsake the hope of steadfast love. And he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah celebrates giving thanks to God. With the voice of thanksgiving, he says, I will sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will pay. Sacrificing and vows. This is Jonah's picture of obedience. It's what happened. It's what the Gentile sailors did after Jonah was thrown overboard. And they call out and fear Yahweh God. It says they vowed vows and they sacrificed sacrifices. And Jonah is making that vow now, making promise for those sacrifices in this moment. And then he says the most important thing, salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord saves our lives. The Lord saves us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This Hebrew word here for salvation is Yeshuatah. It's got an extra syllable because it's poetry, after all, and it has to be even. But from the word Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation, meaning salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the Old Testament name for Joshua. And it's the New Testament name for Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord appointed a great fish to save Jonah, and he had appointed his one and only son to save us, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are tempted to believe the lie that we can save ourselves, that I can save myself. And though we may not say that, we act like it. We act with the things we do, trying to do more and more, trying to do enough good deeds to counteract our bad deeds. But the truth is, we cannot save ourselves. Amen? We can't save ourselves. Families cannot save us. Marriage cannot save us. Children cannot save us. Parents can't save us. Our jobs can't save us. Our promotion can't save us. Sex can't save us. Power can't save us. Politics can't save us. We cannot save ourselves. Nothing we can do can save us except calling on the name of Jesus, because salvation belongs to the Lord. You may feel as though you're doomed. You're not. There is hope. You may feel as though you're too far gone. You're at rock bottom. There is hope if you call on the name of Jesus. You may be living a life and you say, I'm trying to do good, and I know Jesus, I'm familiar to Jesus, and he's actually inspired a lot of teachings, and I try to follow him. But have you called on him as your Savior? Have you put your faith in him alone? A lot of us may live with like, I'm walking beside Jesus. I'm not following him, but I'm there in case I need him. It's my good works in Jesus that are going to save me, but it's Jesus alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord and belongs to him alone. Do you believe that today? This is a challenge for us if we find ourselves far from God, but it's also a great, great encouragement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We have to say this together, and we have to say it together often and loudly, because we have to practice. We are going to be saying this for eternity, because John tells the picture in Revelation chapter 7 that there was every tribe and tongue and nation, a multitude wearing white robes and waving palm branches, saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne." If we are followers of Jesus, we are believers in God, this is our cry: salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's good news for us. This is the gospel. That Jonah was calling out for a Savior, and God delivered one in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." The Lord spoke to the fish. I don't know what he said, but he spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out on the dry land, because Jonah had a job to do. God's salvation is intrinsically tied to his mission. Jonah had called out for salvation, and the Lord had delivered him. God's salvation is intrinsically tied to God's mission. We cannot be saved and stay. We are saved and sent. We cannot be saved and stay. We are saved and sent, and the Lord sends him. He's a faithful God who is going to send a prophet to the Gentiles, and so he sends Jonah. Jesus says in John chapter 20, "So as the Father has sent me, so I also send you." We are sent. We don't get to be saved and stay. We are sent. The mission statement of our church is sending transformed people to influence their world for Christ. I hereby propose that we change this to vomiting transformed people to influence their world for Christ. It's catchy, it's strong, it makes you listen, right? I will say sometimes church ministry feels that way, vomiting transformed people. We are sent. This is a challenge for us. A faithful God has called us to be obedient to him, and part of that means we go and partner with him, proclaiming the good news of repentance, that we can turn from our disobedience and call out to a God of mercy and salvation, a God who gives us hope. We are tempted to believe that our life has no purpose, that I have no purpose, that I am born, I exist, I experience some things, and then I die. We may not say I have no purpose, but in those moments when we're at a job we hate, when we are so caught up in the rigmarole of every single day trying to get to the next weekend and to the next weekend and to the next weekend, when we finally say, like, what is the meaning of this? What is my purpose? Our purpose is we are sent by God to proclaim good news, to proclaim hope, to proclaim that salvation belongs to the Lord. There is a challenge here for us. It's one I hope we take seriously, and I hope that you'll partner with us as a church to send one another to those who need to hear of the hope and the good news of Jesus Christ. This is good news for us that we are sent. It's a challenge to live on mission. And so that's how we respond. But we also respond with remembering. Remembering those moments when we were in the sea, when we were in the trunk of the car, when we were in our moments of desperation, we had to call out for a Savior. Jonah says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Today we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate by remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering that he, the day before he was crucified, gathered with his disciples, said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Remember me. Jonah says he looked to the temple. He looked to the place where God dwelled. But John chapter 1 says God came and dwelt with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That flesh, that shed blood made it possible for that our sins would be forgiven. When we come to the table, when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember and we celebrate what Jesus has done as our Lord and our Savior. And as we leave, after celebrating, we go sent by God to proclaim the good news of repentance. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the good news delivered to us today in Jonah chapter 2. That salvation belongs to the Lord, that you hold salvation in your hand and you've made it possible to us through your Son, Jesus. We call out to him as our Savior. And if we've not called out to him as our Savior, Father, I pray for those in the room who need to talk to somebody. We need to recognize that, yeah, he's been my teacher and my leader, but he's not been my Savior. I pray, God, I pray that they would come and talk to somebody. I pray, Father, also as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would remember what you did for us on the cross, how you've saved us. And I pray that you would send us out on mission to proclaim the good news. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.